I know there are many things that are unspoken too, and those things I pray for first, because many of the unspoken things are so probably intense or necessary that we need you to intervene in our lives for them. So we pray for that. Also pray for these requests that have been brought forth, Lord, from somebody with a brain tumor to another person, Anthony, with a heart aneurysm healing, and Mike Romero healing, and Margie's cousin. Physical things that we ask you, Lord, to intervene in, and many of us ourselves have issues that we need you to help us with too. And then, Lord, we want to pray for the needs of non-Christians concerning non-physical things, spiritual needs, because those who say they are atheists or agnostics, those who have fallen into the trap of the enemy to try to make them think there is no God, Lord, only you can break through to a dead man, a dead woman. You can call people out of the grave. And so we ask you to call people out of the deadness of disbelief. Because unless they're resurrected, they won't know. And so we plead with you, Lord, to grant to them. I think it says in Timothy, pray for those who resist that God would grant them repentance so that they may escape the trap that the devil has set for them. So, Lord, we live in a lot of disbelief nowadays. And there's many reasons that people think that are legitimate. Maybe the church hasn't been all it should be. Maybe some Christian that they knew or a parent or a friend has betrayed them. Whatever it is, Lord, man is always fallible, but you are infallible. So we pray, Lord, that your mercy and your grace would extend to those who do not know you. And we know that that is your will. That's why we're still here. So we ask that you would extend forth your hand, Lord, to change the hearts of men and women and children all over. For those who are in need for employment, for those who are in need for forgiveness, for those who are in need for grace from you, we ask for that. Thank you for Grace Church. Thank you for Matt here. We just pray that you would continue to help him, Lord, to serve you. And thank you that he is in our midst. And thank you for the service that he gave to the country in Afghanistan and many others. We pray for all of those who are serving in the military all across the globe, Lord, whether they be in the Navy, the Army, the Marines, the Air Force, Merchant Marine, or the Special Forces, or the CIA, or all these different entities, Lord. We don't realize how huge it is, but it's big, Lord, because this world is large, and we pray that you would protect your people. Raise up the leadership we need in the midst of our country, Lord, at the time that it is needed in. We ask that your will would be done concerning what has to happen on the Supreme Court, what has to happen in the elections to come. May your will be done, Lord. Lord, we also pray that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to hear the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And if I left anything out, I need to start writing stuff down. I'm back on the church, and wait a minute. Can I go there? Well, seems kind of dim. Oh. It's just me. Okay. The church needs to uphold the truth of God, okay? That's the number one thing that the church is tasked to do. When the church does not do that, then the church becomes irrelevant. It becomes an entity that is simply human. Once the church veers off of its main task, then it simply is another social organization. And there's plenty of social organizations. We need to understand that the church's main truth has been given to it, and it's our job to protect it. Paul the Apostle said that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that some denomination saves you, or that some faction of Christendom is the only one? Not at all, because the Bible is really clear about what the church is. It's every true born-again Christian everywhere all around the world, and those who have already gone into eternity. It says in Titus, or Timothy, I think it is, that the church of God is sealed with this foundation, the Lord knoweth, sealed with this inscription on the foundation, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So that means that there are Christians all over the place, all over the world, in various churches and in various denominations that are his, and they are the church. There are many people that go to churches that are not Christian at all. There are many leaders in many churches that are not Christian at all. It's just because of the nature of the world that we live in. Now, what do we do? Should we try to make every church pure and without sin? That's an impossibility. That is God's area of oversight. He's the one that brings revival to his body and that guides and leads and corrects and disciplines and admonishes, and he does it in certain ways. Now, the church must uphold biblical truth. That's the number one thing that we must do. And when a church, and not just this church, but any church or any group of Christians, fail to do this, then they fail. I write to you that you may know, he's talking to a young minister. This is an older apostle by now, and he's writing to a younger minister, the next generation, and he's saying, look, this is what's important. You need to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's something that comes out of in the Old Testament, where Moses was called one of the, and David and others were called servants of God who conducted themselves well in the household of God. So how are we supposed to conduct ourselves in God's family? That word household is family also. He calls the household of God the church of the living God. Remember, when we started this series, Jesus said, I will build my church. So the church is Jesus' church. It is no man's church. It is no group of people's church. It is no particular culture or nation's church. It is Jesus' church. When he says that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So the church isn't the salvation. The church doesn't bring salvation to people. The church upholds the truth that brings salvation. Because Jesus said what about truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are to uphold the truth. A pillar holds something up, right? And we're holding up the truth. And what's the support? A pillar stands on the ground. So it's really important to get this straight. The church isn't the salvation of the world. The church is to hold up the salvation of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, denial of sound doctrine actually will lead to superstition. I'm going to take you back to the New Testament where you'll see the people of God, the Jewish people. And they had factions inside of their own culture too. And various groups had various belief systems. Some believed this, and some believed that. Some believed the whole Bible. Some did not believe the whole Bible. This group, the Sadducees, did not believe the whole Bible. They only believed the first five books of the Bible. And their misunderstanding of what the Bible was led to a superstition, because in their denial of the resurrection, they came to what they thought was a really large conundrum for the issue of resurrection. So they come up with this story, made up or not, I don't know, but it's an interesting one. The Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, they come to Jesus and they ask him, Master, Moses said, so they're going back to the five books that they believe in, the Pentateuch. You know that the first five books of the Bible are called Pentateuch. Penta means five. Tuch is scroll. Five scrolls. The first five scrolls of the Bible are Genesis through Deuteronomy. So, Moses said, if a man dies, has no children, his brother shall marry his wife. That's a Mosaic. It's not Mosaic. It's an instruction from God to the Jewish people in order that the name of certain tribes wouldn't die out. This is why this was given, this particular law. Actually, it was even preceded in law by the patriarchs. One of the patriarchs had an issue like this that happened. You had to read that. It's in Genesis concerning Judah and a couple of his sons. But anyway, the law was, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up unto him, and raise up seed unto his brother. That means keep the line from dying out. Now, there were seven brethren, so they're bringing this story to Jesus. They think this is a problem. And the first, who had married a wife, died, having no son, and left his wife to his brother. And likewise, the second also, and the third, and they all died. Everybody died. Everybody kept marrying this woman, and everybody kept on dying. It's like the... To me, the seventh, I would have been like, no, thanks, I'm going to move to... I think I'll go visit Assyria. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. It's an interesting thing that they would bring up this story to Jesus because they think they're trying to confound the doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection is taught all over Scripture. It's difficult to find it in the Old Testament because it wasn't a commonly understood one. Okay, and Jesus is going to reply to them. And I just wanted to point out something to you. When a group of people of God don't believe the Bible correctly, and they don't have sound doctrine, a lot of people think, oh, I don't want doctrine in my life. I just want the feeling of God and Jesus. You need to have sound belief system. If you don't have it, you'll have superstition. Do you know what superstition is? Superstition is a made-up fantasy by a person or a group of people that leads to all kinds of strange behaviors and beliefs. Superstition is not even biblical. Superstition is made-up stuff. And there's a lot of made-up doctrine being taught all over Christendom. In every facet of Christendom, whether it's Protestant, Catholic, or otherwise, you know that there are many facets of Christianity, many expressions of Christian faith all over the world. Some have gone their course and they went like this. Some continue to persist. Even in Protestantism, there are many false beliefs that actually need to be corrected. There's only one way to correct them. It's through the Word of God. Because biblical truth corrects spiritual error. It's biblical truth that does this. This is why this church is a Bible church. And as far as until I'm gone, I shouldn't say until I'm gone. While I'm here, I will try to hold to this. Okay? I won't do it perfectly because I'm a fallible man just like anyone. But biblical truth is essential to every church, every group of Christians. We must insist on it because if we don't, we'll have spiritual error. Now, to correct spiritual error is to get into the Bible. Before I read what Jesus said, the Bible is really clear about this in its own teaching. And Paul told Timothy that the Scripture, every word of it is inspired and that it is useful for teaching, for admonishing, for correction, for discipline. So when you get into the Bible and you start reading it, you need to let the Bible tell you and correct your false belief system, whatever it is, your false superstitions. There are many. You would be surprised as you begin to read the Bible when you start, you'll say, man, I didn't know this was wrong. When I first started to read the Bible as a young man, when I was about 20 years old, I was surprised how many things God said was wrong. And I was like, man. And then it was almost, that's why I said, don't discourage your brother, because you start reading the Old Testament, it's like, forget it. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. You keep on reading and I'm dead. And so by the time you get to the New Testament, you're like, forget it, I'm dead. You got to get them to read the salvation message first. But you need to read the Scriptures. Here's why. Do you remember those of you who are in the men's study, remember when we talked about the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? Okay, that's in the prophet Jeremiah. Okay, he gave that teaching to us. You cannot trust your own thinking patterns, because they are not infallible. You need to have an outside plumb line, something that gives you guidance from outside of you, because the Bible teaches that mankind, man and woman, we're born with sin. We think in sin. It's like, don't ask a fish what it's like to be wet. They live in water. We are a bunch of beings and creatures that live in sin. Therefore, we need an outside influence to tell us what's correct. And that outside influence is God. And He gave to us His Word. And when you start to read the Word, it will correct you. Now, here's the rub. Most people start to read the Word, and they'll find something that's uncomfortable, and they'll just ignore it. They'll just say, you know, later for that. You know, there's got to be some. And they don't want to hear what it says. I prefer, I think I do, I hope I do, to read the Word and let it correct me. And let it take me to the woodshed if it needs to. Okay? Now, Jesus answered and said unto them, here's Jesus' correction to Jewish people who had a superstition that was incorrect. Now, look what he says here. Ye do err. I love that one. You are in error, in modern English. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. You don't know what it says. You may have read Scripture, but you don't know what it's saying. You don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. That's in regard to resurrection. For in the resurrection, They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, Jesus doesn't make any apology for the doctrine of what? Resurrection. He teaches resurrection as completely factual. He doesn't even go to a scripture passage right away to talk about it. He just says in the resurrection. So here's something that came to me as I was trying to put this all together. Jesus believed in resurrection. That's really cool. I'm glad Jesus believed in resurrection. I'd rather believe in Jesus' belief than in some man-made belief that denies a doctrine. If Jesus believed in resurrection, then I think I'm safe to believe in the same thing. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Most people read it this way. They are angels in heaven. No, it says they are like the angels. They are as the angels. You don't become an angel when you die. Please, let's get it right when we read it. Read it word for word. They are like the angels. They will be like them. In what way? Angels don't get married. They're not given in marriage, and they don't get married. That's the way the eternal state's going to be like. It's amazing to me how many people try to put... I mean, I've been a minister since I was in my 20s, okay? And I've done many, many funerals, and how many couples want to put, you know, now we're together forever. No, you're not. You're not married in heaven. Once you die, you're not married anymore. Oh, no. Will I see you? Yeah. They may not want to see you for a while. I'm not married to you anymore. It's not eternal. Did you guys know that? Marriage is not eternal. It is a relationship on earth, but it is only a temporal relationship. And it is meant for God to use to bring, you know, answer all kinds of needs that we have humanly. But in eternity, you won't need it. Actually, you'll be better off in eternity in the kind of love that you'll have there. You'll be completely without sin. You'll be able to love with no selfishness, no self-absorption. That's going to be amazing. That's going to be like heaven. Oh, it is. But as touching to the resurrection of the dead... So he says, okay, I corrected you on this. So he doesn't even actually, he doesn't give any scriptural support yet for this, okay? He speaks of this issue of marriage as somebody who knows, in other words, authoritatively. Why does he speak that way? Let me tell you why. If you know anything about Christ, you should know this. He existed before he was born. So then the question is, where was he? Where was he then? He was in heaven. That's because of who he is. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He knows what's on that side. He's telling us because he was there. He was in heaven. So he can tell us, guess what, guys? I've been there. They don't get married there. Haven't you read that which was spoken unto you by God? He says this twice. Ye do err because you don't know the scriptures. And haven't you read? This is like a rebuke. He's rebuking them very severely here. Because they're quoting a scripture passage in Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch, in the law. And he's telling them, haven't you read? Haven't you read the Pentateuch? Because when you read the Pentateuch, this is what is spoken to you by God. He says this, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He says this all over the Pentateuch, does he not? He always identifies himself that way, does he not? When you read about Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, how does God identify himself? When you read about God identifying himself to anybody subsequent to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he always identifies himself with them. Why? Jesus answers why. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Again, it's right there in the scriptures. It just slaps you in the face. If you just read it for what it says, read it for what it says, not what you think it ought to say. Just read it for what it says. God is identifying with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they've been long physically dead. But they're not dead because God is the God of the living. Isn't that a cool thing to know? I now experience this personally because one of my sons is dead physically, but he is not dead because he believed. Isn't that cool? Now, when believers doubt the word, the Lord rebukes them. When we doubt what the word says, when we have a problem with the Bible, guess what's the problem? Not the Bible. You're the problem. If you have a problem with what the Bible is teaching, then the problem is not the Bible. So let's get it straight. You're the one that needs correction. We're the ones that need admonishment, rebuke, correction. We're the ones, not the Bible. Many people read the Bible and they don't like what it says, so they try to correct it by something, by some belief or some teaching. He said to them, how foolish you are. He's saying to the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. They were the two disciples that after the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, they were discouraged. They were going back home. And Jesus appears to them, and they don't know who he is. And he says, what are you guys talking about? And why do you look like you're so depressed? If you think there's no humor in the Bible, it's full of all kinds of humor. Jesus acts like he doesn't know who they are or what they're doing. He knows exactly who they are. He knows what they're thinking. He knows they're depressed, and they're quitting and going home. And they basically go through this whole spiel with Jesus, and they say, you know, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what just happened? No, what happened? He was the center stage, man. I mean, and they start telling him, well, there was this prophet, his name was Jesus, and he had power, and he did all kinds of cool things, but our leaders turned him over to Pilate, and they killed him, and now we're going back home. Synopsis, you can read about it in the context yourself. And Jesus is like, yeah, yeah, well, wow, that's really bad. That must have been funny, man. Talk about humor. Then he says, after they get to the house, okay, they get to a house, and at least they got this right, right? It says they told him, please. He acted like he was going to go on. In other words, keep on going. It was already getting dark. And they says, no, stay with us. Because Jesus taught them, take care of people. Be compassionate. And he says, no, you can't go on. You're a stranger. We need to help you. At least they learned that. And then he tells them after he takes bread with them and he breaks it, I think something happens. They probably see something. Because the marks of the crucifixion were on him. Okay? Even after his death, if you can teach that when you teach about Christology, in heaven he's portrayed as the lamb that was slain. There'll always be for us a point of reference. We'll look at him and see that that's what it took to get us into eternity. So he breaks bread and they realize who it is, and then it says, and then he disappears. But before he disappears, he says to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Who is he talking to? He is talking to believers. He is talking to two of his apostles. And he's basically rebuking them, admonishing them, saying, you're foolish. You're slow of heart to believe. Isn't this amazing? These are the apostles. And if apostles are slow at heart to believe, well, what about us? You know, we're all slow at heart to believe. We're all in need of the rebuke of Jesus in our life. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Didn't you guys read? Didn't you hear when I was teaching you this? This has to happen. Christ has to die. It's the only way for salvation to come. Even the Son himself before the crucifixion said, Father, if there's another way, and there was no other way, he had to go to the cross. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that means from Genesis all the way through Malachi, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. The Bible does not record that teaching, but that would have been a great teaching. Okay? And you can find it because he'll show you. He'll show you everything that is said about him from Genesis all the way through Malachi. He'll show you because the Bible says, I'll send to you a counselor. Jesus said this to the disciples at the Last Supper. He will guide you into all truth, scriptural truth. Okay? So the believers that doubt God's word, they get rebukes. So, by the way, get used to this. So, oh, I don't want to get rebuked. Too bad. Jesus has the prerogative, and you and I need a lot of it. I'm going to show you one of the rebukes that happens. You guys want to hear from hell? I want to give you a story that's from hell. It's a rebuke that comes out of hell itself by an individual that went there. And it's recorded in the scriptures by Jesus himself. He gives the story because he's the only one that would truly know this. So I wanted to share with you this rebuke from the other side because it's very sobering. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Read between the lines, that simply means this. The rich man could care less about the guy that was dying in his doorstep, okay? It's not wrong to be rich, and it's not right to be poor. It's just it's the story that's going on here. So he's wanting to eat, but the dogs came and licked his sores. That means that the dogs of this guy were more well fed than him. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. And by the way, if you read scriptures, you know that he didn't die and go to heaven because he was a beggar. He believed. Okay. The rich man died and was buried. So he had a funeral, probably a pretty nice one. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Interesting to me that of all of the people he would see Lazarus. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham. So this man was Jewish. This man was one of the chosen of God, right? Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's the cry from hell. Say, I don't like that teaching. Like it or not, there it is. Interesting to me that the one that he asks to relieve him of his suffering is the one that he wouldn't lift a finger to help while he was on earth. Interesting, don't you think? Now, Abraham said, son, okay, I acknowledge you're Jewish. I acknowledge this. But remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Let me read between the lines for you. You live for yourself. You didn't care about this guy at your doorstep dying. But now he's comforted and you're tormented because by their fruit shall you know them. You proved what you were. You proved what you were on earth by the way you behaved. And now you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. There's the rebuke from hell. The same rebuke that Jesus gave to the disciples. And the same rebuke he gave to the Sadducees. They didn't believe the scriptures. The scriptures are there. They're for anyone to read. We have time to read tons and tons of books and New York Times bestsellers and this and that, and we have all these reading devices, but the Bible, where's the Bible in your life? Oh, yeah, I read it once in a while. I read it once. Once? The Bible is meant to be feasted upon, and you're supposed to use it as you do daily food. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, no, I want to argue with you. No, they get the Bible, but if somebody goes back from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, the Bible. And by the way, until the New Testament was written, the only Bible was Moses up to Malachi. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And Jesus is proof of that, is he not? He rose from the dead and still people do not believe. Now, correct biblical belief is the key to a spirit-filled life. This is the key. Spirit-filled life doesn't come by some hocus-pocus, come up here and let me lay my hand on you, and poof, you're spirit-filled life. It doesn't happen that way, people. We got to get away from this instantaneous, I'm going to be, God will fix me. There's a number of things that have to happen in you first. You need to get biblical truth inside of you. Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, stop. No, whoever believes in me, how? There's a qualifier. As the scripture has said. You must believe as the scripture teaches about Jesus, not about the way you think it is, or he is, or God is, or heaven is. You need to believe scripturally. You are not given rights by the Bible to make up your own belief. By this he meant, okay, so when you believe scripturally, rivers of living water will flow out from within you. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But he has now been given, so there is no excuse for any born-again believer to not get led into correct biblical belief. All you have to do is apply yourself. Now, correct belief leads to eternal life. Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, remember this story? Whoever drinks of the water, this water, physical water, will thirst again. So life isn't just about taking care of physical needs. Have you noticed that when we, I'm not criticizing this, please don't think I am, but when we do prayers, we almost always pray for some physical need. We need to pray more for our spiritual need. Our spiritual need is much greater than our physical need, much more than you know. Because God could give you everything that could be given physically, but if you didn't have the spiritual needs of your life met, then it would be for nothing. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him or her shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst no more. Isn't that cool? Give me this water. How about you? Do you want that? You need to have correct belief. Now, God satisfies spiritual thirst by his word. That's how he does it. It's by his word. It's not, again, the hocus pocus, let me lay my hand on your head and poof, everything is cool. No, you need to have the word richly dwelling inside of you. The Bible. When I got into the Bible after being raised for 20 years in the Roman Catholic Church, I was surprised how much had been left out of my spiritual training. Surprised. I was like, wow, I didn't know the Bible said this. You and I need to get into the Bible. Maybe many Protestants who sit in Protestant churches are no longer reading the Bible, and that's why they don't recognize false teaching coming from the pulpit itself. The Lord said unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together. Because Jesus said when that feast he was talking about was a Jewish feast where they celebrated the rock, the water that came out of the rock. And Jesus stands up and says, Drink from me, drink from me. Here we're going to go back to the story. The Lord said to Moses, Take the rod, that's that rod that he opened the Dead Sea with. It's the rod that he called on the judgments on Egypt with. The rod that turned into snake, that's the rod, okay? And bring the assembly together, Aaron and your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes. Speak unto the rock. Watch this. Watch how it's worded in the King James. And it shall give forth what? His water. Isn't this a cool statement? It's right there in the Bible. And in many translations, that's left out, that God actually personifies the rock. It's very significant. I'll show you in a minute why. That thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. I'll satisfy their need. Now watch. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of the rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Interesting, is it not? I'll show you something that God showed me, and it just blew me away. If you just read the scriptures, it's just, oh, man. Water comes from the rock. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said to the church, the Christian church, they, the Jewish people, ate the same spiritual food, manna, and drank the same spiritual drink, the water that came out of the rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And what does it say? That rock was Christ. Water comes from the rock. Isn't this cool? This is amazing. It was Christ. That's why God personified the rock when he told Moses, speak to the rock and he'll give you the water. But Moses struck the rock. The law strikes grace, by the way. The law, Moses, who represents the law, strikes grace. He struck Christ. That was incorrect. And that's why something really bad happened. Watch. Literal belief in God's word is life or death. In this case, it was physical life or death. Watch. The Lord spoke to Moses after this, and he said to them, Moses and Aaron, their brothers, because you believe me not. Interesting. Here's this rebuke again. You didn't take my word literally. You didn't believe me and sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you, Moses and Aaron, you're not going to bring this congregation into the promised land. Why? It's because they didn't listen to it literally. It's very dangerous not to take the word of God literally. Because you can make a huge mistake, and for Moses and for Aaron, both, they both died physically as a result. Go to Mount Nebo in Moab. They're just getting ready to cross into the promised land, and God had already told Moses, you're not going to go in. I'll let you see it, but you're not going to go in. And this is why. View Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. There you will die. How do you like that one? Very few people get to get told this, by the way. There you will die. You'll be gathered to your people just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. And because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites, you insulted me, you were angry, you struck the rock twice. And I told you to speak to the rock. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance, and you will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. The law strikes grace, but grace is what gives you the living water. The Lord opens your mind to scriptures if you let the Lord do this. After Hebrews rose, risen from the dead, and he spoke to the disciples, and he said, you're slow to believe. And he appears to them again in the upper room, and they're still having this issue of belief. He says to them, after he appears to them, this is while what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Bible. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions of the Bible for the Jewish people. Not the Gnostic Bible, not the Maccabees, not the Apocrypha. It was the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those were the three divisions that the Jewish people held, and Jesus and the apostles, to be scriptures. We have no right to insert any other book into the Bible. Those who get on TV and say, oh, they're leaving it all out, they're lying to you. This is the Bible. Jesus said that this is the Bible. He opened their minds so that they could understand what? The scriptures. When I began to read the scriptures after being born again, it was amazing the difference from when I used to try to read it before I was born again. Before I was born again, it didn't sound like anything to me. It sounded nonsensical. The disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? He goes, because it's meant for those who really know. It's meant for those whom I've given the truth to, those who are born again, those who have the Spirit of God in them. They now can have their minds open to what the Bible says. And when I began to read the Bible after I was born again, I couldn't get enough. I spent nights reading the whole thing, reading it again. And he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's stand. Let's read this together. Remember, the law cannot save you. Grace saves you. The law brings conviction of sin, but Jesus Christ brings you living water. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, this is he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Grace, law, there it is in the Bible for you. Which one do you want? It doesn't matter which one you want. The one you need is what Jesus can give you. Okay? Have you let him open your minds to the scriptures? Have you let him and asked him to be in your life to show you the truth of who he is and what he is? You need to ask him to do so. I'm not going to have some kind of a come to the front and we'll pray over you. I'm just going to pray that that'll happen for you now. Even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, still, the Lord needs to open us and guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, that you yourself will open up our minds, because I can't do it. I can preach about it, but I can't open somebody's mind. Only you can. We're speaking of this man who needs to have the Bible open to him. We pray that you would do that. But then for us who already know you, like the disciples, we're slow of heart to believe. Like the apostles, like the Sadducees, like the man in Hades, we're slow to believe all that is written in the scriptures about you. And without you, we cannot do it. So that's why we need you to lead us and guide us into all truth as the promise of the Holy Spirit given by you yourself. He will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. So if you don't know truth, may the Holy Spirit of God open your mind and your heart to see what the Bible really says about Jesus Christ. Not what I say, but what the Bible itself says, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. And that any church that abandons that, and any church that starts to proclaim that it's the way, run away from them. Listen to your Savior, Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father, that the souls that are listening to this message today would be supernaturally touched by God. Amen.